Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. There's a question that looms in the back of everyone's mind until they find an answer that they think is suitable. And even then, sometimes they continue to ask the question. The question that we all ask is, what am I here for? Why do I exist? What is my purpose in life? We can ask it many different ways, but it all comes back to the same single question. What is the meaning of life? Now, I know not everyone is going to agree with my answer this morning, because there are those who take a different view on life, especially on the origins of life. But this morning, I want us to ponder. Now, there's a new word. Don't use it in a sentence. I am a professional. Don't try this at home. Let's ponder this morning what that answer might be. Let's say for somebody who believes in natural selection, in the process of evolution. You see, they would have to honestly say that really there is no meaning to life. No, they might say that you're supposed to live a good life and leave the world better than you found it. But really, they have no other answer. Other religions might come up with a similar way of stating something similar. We all are trying to live a better life so that we can be something better in the next life. We try to do what we're supposed to do. But I think that the answer they would give is so much of the reason that we have so many of the problems we have in the world today. After all, if I'm just the result of a few random chemical reactions and the natural process of sex and a sperm and an egg combining, then life really has no meaning and I can do whatever I want with life. And so I can take your life if I feel like it. I can dispose of life wherever I see fit. I can do whatever in the world that I feel like is the right thing to do because it really has no meaning. On the other hand, Scripture gives a much different meaning for my life and your life. In 1648, the Parliament of England commissioned a group to write what is now called the Westminster Large Catechism. In the first question of the catechism, they ask, what is the chief and highest end of man? And then they answered it thus, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him forever. So this morning, I want us to examine how we go about fulfilling our main purpose. How do we live out this idea, this concept of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? To do that this morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is where we'll begin if you want to turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles in the pews or under the chairs in front of you. Or if you're technologically connected, you know, you might have one on your phone or a tablet. I know I saw a couple of you carry your tablet in this morning. So if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 3. It says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask what you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then one verse from chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." This morning I want us to just consider and just realize that there are really two aspects to glorifying God. There are two things, two aspects that Paul talks about in which we bring glory to God. But before we go there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have to study your word together. Lord, I just ask this morning that as we share in this time of study of your word, of the proclamation of your word, that your Spirit would work within us. That, Lord, that the things that I say would not stand in the way of your word, but would just aid others to hear your word more clearly. Lord, I just thank you that just like Paul, we have the privilege of thanking and encouraging one another, praying that you would strengthen each one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first aspect that we can see that God is glorified in, the first thing that we are called to do to glorify God, is the process of salvation. You see, God is glorified in the act of salvation. It begins with you and me as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have made the commitment. Paul is writing to them, and Paul is encouraging them, and Paul says that God is glorified in you as you mature in Jesus Christ. As you mature in your Christian walk, in your Christian faith, God is glorified. Throughout the pages of the New Testament, throughout the letters and the writings of Paul and the letter of James, the letters of Peter, we're often encouraged to grow in maturity and to be holy as Jesus is holy. And as we do that, as we begin to look more like Christ, as we begin to live more intentionally and love more authentically, and we begin to serve joyfully as Jesus did when He came, when we begin to look more and more like Him, the world begins to see what God intended for our lives to be. And as we live differently than the world, you know, as Tracy said, we live different so that the world will see us and they will want to know what it is that's different about us. He used different words, but that's what he said. You see, this is what we're called to do. And the Spirit comes in. We're studying in my Sunday school class, we're studying the fruit of the Spirit. And in the first week I said, you know, it isn't that we produce the fruit, that we strive and we work real hard and poof, we make the fruit pop out, but rather we stay in the Spirit, we stay in Jesus Christ, and we begin to look more like Him, and we begin to live more like Him as the Spirit works through us. And the Spirit begins to produce the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit works in us, and it begins to mature us, and it begins to make us look more like Christ. And as we begin to look more like Christ, the world begins to see it, and God is glorified. God is glorified in the lives that we live as we begin to do the things that we're called to do more frequently and more completely and less forced and more naturally. You see, as God is able to do that in our life, God is the one who really gets the glory, because He's the one that produces the growth. You know, Paul says that Apollos watered, or that Paul planted the seed and Apollos watered, and that others did other things, but God is the one who causes the growth. And so as we mature in our Christian faith, as we begin to walk the path more and more completely and more faithfully, we need to be giving God the glory. We glorify God in the ways that we live, in the things that we say, in the places we choose to go, and the way that we act when we get there. You see, this is why when we looked and we put the mission statement together and we said that we live authentically or intentionally, we love authentically, we serve joyfully, and we do it all for the glory of God. Because other people live good lives. Other people love well. Some people serve joyfully. But they do it so that they get the reward. We as followers of Christ are called to live, to love, to serve more honestly, because we want to see God get the glory for the things that God does. And this is a hard thing to do, because God has talented us and God has called us to use those talents. And, you know, sometimes I have to be careful, because I stand up here and I preach the Word, and people come out every Sunday and they tell me what a good job I've done. And there are two things that I have to be careful of. One, I have to be careful, and Brenna has to remind me once in a while that it's not about a performance. It's not about me getting the kudos every Sunday. You know, sometimes it's easy to stand up here and just want to preach so that people recognize you. But then the other extreme is there as well, and that's the sense of false humility that says, oh no, it's not me, it's just God working through me. Because here's the truth of the matter. I have to put the work in, and so if it's a good sermon, sometimes I need to say thank you. And if it's a really bad sermon, I need to say, well, don't blame God. I messed up. So if you walk out this morning and this sermon is awful, don't blame God. Blame me, okay? And if it's good, you can say I did a good job, but I have to be mindful of the fact that when I serve, I'm giving glory to God. And when you use the gifts and talents that you have been given, when you begin to do those things more the way that Christ has called you to do, it's not wrong to say thank you when somebody acknowledges the good things that you've done. But at the same time, you need to be able to say, you know, I put in the hard work, but I have to give God the glory. I have to give God the glory, because in the end, He gave me the abilities, He gave me the strength, He gave me the desire to do this. And so as we mature in our salvation, as we mature, we're supposed to be giving glory to God more and more for the things He does. But then there's also the fact that Paul, as he's writing to the church at Colossae, he reminds them that one of the things that he's giving glory for is simply the fact that they even came to salvation. The fact that they once were sinners. And here's the thing. I was reading a book on the theology of Paul this week, and the author says this. He says, the power of sin manifests itself as misdirected religion. You see, whatever sin we encourage and we keep in our lives, whatever sin is the writer of Hebrews says the sin that so easily entangles, that sin that is the primary sin, or the one that is the mark of our life, or was the mark of our lives before we came to Christ, that it in itself is misdirected religion. It is the thing that we use to try to bring us closer to God. to try to fill the spot that God put within our hearts. And so when we come to that place, when somebody comes to that place where they understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and they are willing to turn their life over to Christ, God gets the glory. I think that's why when Jesus was looking for a way to say, this is how you enter into the kingdom of God, He chose baptism. He says, this is the place. It's not what you do, but you submit to somebody else and you become powerless. And this other person takes you and they dunk you underneath the water. And you are powerless. You are in a position where you can do nothing. You couldn't fight and get up out of the water. They have to bring you back up. And as we do this, what we're doing is we're saying that God is now the ultimate place in my life. God has the authority to ask me and tell me what to do. God has the authority to direct my life and use me where He wants to. And salvation means that we give God that place that only He deserves. And so when somebody comes and somebody makes a commitment to Jesus Christ, who is the one who gets the glory? God. And God alone gets the glory, because when we come and we accept the offer of salvation, we're acknowledging that we can do nothing about our condition. That only God can deal with the sin in our lives. And we're acknowledging that God became man and dwelt among us. We're acknowledging the fact that Jesus Christ, as God incarnate, lived a perfect life. That He willingly went to the cross at Calvary and died on that cross. That He was buried in the tomb, and on the third day He was risen from the grave by the power of the Spirit. As He said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. And then we acknowledge that on the 40th day He ascended into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of God the Father. That Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we acknowledge when we come to that place in salvation, when others come to salvation, we're acknowledging that God is the only way. And as Peter says, that God is patiently waiting for everyone to come to salvation. And so when one sinner comes home, God is glorified. When one sinner makes a commitment to change their life and to live for God, God gets the glory. And so as Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he says that first of all, the first aspect of glorifying God in our lives is salvation. The moment that we are saved and that others are saved, and also as we mature in our faith in Jesus Christ. But then he also says that God is glorified as we love the saints. God is glorified. God gets the glory as we learn to serve one another fully and completely. And he said in verse 17, whatever we do in word or deed, whatever we do it all for the glory of God. We do everything so that God gets the glory. And it isn't just something new. In fact, this wasn't Paul coming up with a brand new plan. This wasn't Paul just saying, okay, what can I say to encourage these people to live life correctly? Rather, Paul is taking something that was prominent when God created the heavens and the earth. When God created the heavens and the earth, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. And He said that the purpose of creating Adam and Eve was to take care of the garden, to care for, to cultivate the garden, and to rule over the beasts of the earth and the fish of the sea. You see, God created us to care for things, to be concerned, to nurture and to protect. And then we take it later in the Old Testament when God gave the people the law of Moses there at Sinai, and then again on the eastern banks of the Jordan River just before they entered into the Promised Land. God gave them the command, and some of the things that He did was specifically to take care of the poor and the needy. To take care of those who had needs amongst them, and also to take care of the foreigner who was traveling amidst them. And God made provisions for this from the very beginning, and if the people were following the law of Moses very well, they were taking care of one another. They were loving their fellow Israelites. You see, they were not supposed to glean their fields, and they weren't supposed to go over their olive trees or their grapevines a second time. Once they had gone through and harvested, they were supposed to leave anything that they missed, and they were supposed to intentionally leave some of the outsides so that the needy among them could come by and they could pick some grain. They could pick a few of the grapes or a few of the olives so that they could survive. And so from the very beginning, God was saying to the people, you are to serve one another. And then if that wasn't enough, if it wasn't enough just to leave a little bit of the crop so that people were able to keep their dignity and they could go harvest when nobody was paying attention. They also, in the third years, they were supposed to take a tithe of their produce to the local storehouse. In every town, in every village, there was a place where they were supposed to bring some of their crops, some of their produce, and they were supposed to bring it as an offering to God, and from that, the priests and the Levites that lived in that community were to be fed because they had no inheritance. But also, it was to take care of the poor and the needy, the widows, the orphans, those who could not take care of themselves, those who had fallen on hard times and needed some help. They were able to go there, and for every third year, a portion would be brought from all of the crops, so that they could take care of one another. It was also the common practice of hospitality that if somebody was traveling through town, that if you found them, if you saw them, you would invite them into your home, and that you would feed them for the night, and you would provide them a place out of the elements to sleep for the night. It was common practice in those days. And all of this was in the purpose and for the purpose of taking care of their fellow Israelites. And then we come to the New Testament and we read here the things that are said, and when Paul lists the requirements for the leaders, when he lists the requirements for the elders, one of the things that he says is they're supposed to be people of hospitality. But it's not just the leaders, it's all of the people, because time and time again we read in these letters of the New Testament different things that speak to hospitality. When I send so-and-so, take care of their needs. When this person comes, meet their needs. If the stranger is around you and you see that they have a need, you take care of them. It's a process of being hospitable to one another. We take the things that God has given and we meet their needs. James says, if you see your brother or sister in need and you send them away, you know, and say, be warm and well fed, well, that's nothing. But if you see your brother or sister in need, you take care of them. Or Jesus says that if you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, you've done it to me. You see, James says, we're called to look after the widows and the orphans. We're called to look out after the marginalized of society. those whose society doesn't give a chance to do anything, and they don't have the power on their own to take care of themselves. We as the body of Christ are called to look after their needs. And we're supposed to take care of our neighbor, Jesus said. You know, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan in the question of who is my neighbor, and saying that we're supposed to take care of our neighbor. You see, the hospitality that the New Testament speaks of, it begins with us. It begins with us caring for and taking care of one another. The Scripture says that we're to look after the needs of the brothers first. You see, we should be looking and we should be encouraging and strengthening one another and taking care of one another's needs in different ways at different times as we have the ability. And then once we are doing that well, then we step outside of the body and we begin to look to those around us in our local area. And then we can spread out beyond that, and finally we can go to the ends of the earth, yes, but... And we're supposed to be taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, but Scripture says that we're supposed to meet the needs of one another first. And so if God says this in the Old Testament, and God mirrors it in the New Testament with the same idea, maybe different language, but He has the same idea, why does He do that? What is the purpose? Well, the purpose, according to Paul in the book of Colossians, is so that God will be glorified. We serve, we love the saints, so that God will be glorified. You see, first of all, God is glorified in the fact that we're simply doing what we were created to do. God created us to care for, to look after, to nurture and serve one another, and to serve the world. And the more we look like Christ, and the more we can do this, the more we are doing the things that we were created to do. Because part of our responsibility as people is to live out the image of God to the world, to reflect the image of God to the world around us. And we do that most when we look like Christ. And when we look like Christ, God is the one who gets the glory. And so when we do what we were created to do, our work in keeping creation, our work in building relationships, when we do those things and we do them differently than the world around us does them, we bring God the glory. You see, we're called to live differently, and part of the reason that we're called to live differently is so that by our difference, the world sees Christ. You see, there are people in this world who, like I said, you know, there are people who are great philanthropists. They give lots of money to all kinds of good causes. But you always see the strings that are attached in some way, one way or another. I'll give money to this hospital and they'll name a wing after me, or name a wing after my loved one. I'll give lots of money for this cause, but I'm going to set up a foundation to do it so that you always see my name attached with it when I give this large gift. Jesus says that we're supposed to do these kinds of things in private, in secret, so that God is the one who gets the glory, so that God is magnified in the gifts that we give. We live differently so that the world sees what we are supposed to be, but also so that God is glorified as they are drawn to Him. Jesus said it like this. He said, you know, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And He said, on these hang all of the law and the prophets. If we were to fill up and we were to sum up the law and the prophets of the Old Testament and say, what was God saying? Jesus answers and He says, love authentically. Love God authentically. And love your neighbor authentically. And we live differently so that God is glorified as we live out the requirements of the law, and then we serve joyfully. You see, there are times when people serve so they get noticed, and you know it's never done joyfully. If you're serving because you think you're going to get something, some kind of reward, it's never as joyfully as if you're serving for the purpose of serving. It's why we need to learn to serve well. Because when we learn to serve well, it's not about us, it's about God getting the glory, and we do things and we point people to Him. Because He's the one that deserves the credit. And so, as Paul says, we're supposed to give God the glory. You know, Paul says this, he says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." Paul says, "I'm not praising you, I'm glorifying God." And as Paul was glorifying God for the lives of the church at Colossae, we need to praise God and glorify God and give Him the credit and the honor for the things that He is doing. For our salvation that He has given to us. And for the opportunities to serve and the areas that we can serve. We need to glorify God in all we say and all we do. This morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no better day than today to begin that relationship with Him. There's no better day to give God the glory for the things that only God can do by giving your life to Him. If you need to make that commitment, that decision, we're going to sing one more song this morning. And I would invite you to come and to begin a conversation about what that looks like. Come forward as we sing this morning, and we'll visit about that. This morning, though, I would encourage each one of you, as we sing this hymn, to just let the Holy Spirit work through you and just show you how you can glorify Him more honestly and more faithfully. Let's stand together as we sing our last song this morning.